Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. This morning, we start a new series of studies in the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But this morning, I want to take the time to introduce you to John, the apostle, and to this first epistle that we'll be studying in over the next few months. Let's open up in a word of prayer as we ask the Lord to help us in preparing our hearts to receive his word. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, desiring to know your will for our lives and desiring to know those areas in our lives that need to change. And as much as we oftentimes resist change, despise change, and are uncomfortable with it, we know that's why we're here this morning. We're here this morning that you might change us, into the image of Christ. And so we ask that by your Spirit's power, in accordance with your will, we would become the people, the men and the women, that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I like to start every book that we begin here at Calvary Chapel by giving you some background. I think it's extremely helpful when you understand two things especially: who it was that wrote the book or the letter, and why the letter itself was written. So we're going to spend a little time this morning talking about this. I don't think that we'll actually get into the verse by verse until next week. So I'll just ask you to open your heart, listen to the background, listen to the introduction, but there are some practical applications and lessons in even just studying the background of this book that I think we can benefit from this morning. I know I have. Well, you know, the epistle of 1 John, the theme is fellowship in Christ. I think that theme couldn't come at a better time here at Calvary Chapel. One of the things that the Lord has been showing me and certain of our leaders as well is that we need to, going into this next chapter in our growth as a church, make sure our emphasis is not only on the Word, which it is, not only on prayer, which it has been, but also on fellowship. Fellowship being that time we spend together in intimate fellowship with Christ and with one another. Now, I'll tell you, it is a dying experience in the church. As churches get bigger and grander, with more programs and meetings with large numbers of people, we have what we call fellowship, but is it really fellowship? I would suggest to you that Sunday mornings are a great opportunity to be in God's Word, to be in worship, to be in prayer, to break bread together, definitely. But the fellowship actually takes place for a little while in our time of greeting, but especially after the service when people spend time either here having coffee after service in the lounge or perhaps going out to a diner or a restaurant to spend time in smaller groups. And one of the things that's always made Calvary Chapel a very special place is that we are fellowship animals. We just love to fellowship together. One of the dangers as we grow as a church is that we get away from this. And I do not want to see that happen. None of us do. So what we've been thinking about and throwing around as leaders is making that sort of an emphasis. I wouldn't say a priority because it's already been a priority, but a more of an emphasis on fellowship. There's an event coming up in December, a dinner and a movie night for Time of Fellowship. To get people together to eat together and watch a Christian movie together. And we're hoping that many of you will be able to be a part of that. We're looking at now encouraging small informal groups. We've already talked about this in regards to prayer, encouraging you on Tuesday evenings at your convenience during the month. If you can't join us at the Tuesday prayer meetings, perhaps to get together with a few people in your neighborhood, just for an hour or two, maybe a cup of coffee, and to pray. And one of the new things I'm looking forward to encouraging as we get into the next year, the new year, is this idea of getting together maybe once, possibly twice a month, in small groups of people's homes without it being in the bulletin, without there being directions and a big thing on the internet and making a big stink out of it. Just people saying, hey, would you like to just come over once a month? We can switch houses. Small groups, very small groups, 5 or 6 people maybe, to just encourage one another. And we can be as creative as the Lord will inspire us as we get together. That is couples getting together for couples coaching and counseling, or singles getting together to encourage one another in the Word. It all starts with you. Well, it starts with God inspiring you. That is, ask the Lord if He would have you to make this emphasis in your life, to open up your home, to reach out to other members of the congregation. I believe as we do this informally, that is inspired by the Spirit and not directed by the leadership, we're going to see an outpouring of God's Spirit in our fellowship in a way that we haven't even experienced yet. And I'm excited about that. And so as we get into this book of 1 John, this epistle, and we talk about fellowship in Christ, I think that there's simply no coincidence here. I think that what God is encouraging us as a church is to make sure that we are in fellowship with one another. Amen? Well, that's the exhortation we start with. Let me talk a little bit about John. He's believed to be the author of this epistle. John, one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. There are a number of Johns in the scripture, but this is John the apostle. His name in Greek means Jehovah is a gracious giver. Wouldn't you like to have a name like that? Well, maybe some of you do. Do we have any Johns here today? Your name in the Greek, the original, in this text here in the New Testament, is Jehovah is a gracious giver. I think that's a wonderful name and a wonderful example to follow. He was one of the sons of Zebedee, and his mother's name was Salome, and his father was a fisherman and apparently a man of some wealth, we gather from the scriptures. His mother left her home to follow Jesus, caring for his needs and the needs of his disciples. She was one of the women that are often mentioned, surrounding Jesus and ministering to him, providing for his needs, even at the cross with John, the only of the apostles that was there. Now, he was probably the younger of the two brothers, James and John. He's always mentioned second to James, and that's why we believe that. And it's entirely possible, I found this fascinating, it's entirely possible and even probable that Jesus' mother, Mary, and John's mother, Salome, were sisters. And that's because in John's Gospel, in chapter 19, verse 25, we're told that Mary's sister was there with her at the cross. And it's interesting, when you look at the women who are named, the only one that's not mentioned is John's mom. She's not mentioned by name. And when you look at the list of the women, it's always the same women, and then all of a sudden it's Mary's sister where Salome should be. And you know what? It's entirely possible, even probable, that in fact, Jesus's mother Mary and John's mother Salome were sisters. And that would mean that James and John were actually Jesus's cousins. And when I discovered this, and again, we can't prove this beyond the shadow of a doubt, but it's likely given the evidence. If this is true, and I believe it is, but if it's true, that explains a lot, doesn't it? It explains why Peter, James, and John were always with Jesus, why they were this sort of inner circle. Peter was a very close friend of Jesus, obviously, but James and John, his cousins. And of course, we know that there was another cousin of Jesus on his mother's side that was quite popular and famous in the Bible, and his name, John as well, John the Baptist. So that would mean that they were related, all of them were related to the family of John the Baptist. So you see why perhaps John and James were following John the Baptist and then ultimately followed Jesus. You can see the familiarity with these individuals and why. Anyway, they grew up in Bethsaida on the western coast of the Sea of Galilee. And like his father, John became a fisherman, working with, of all people, James, his brother, Peter, and Andrew. John, his brother James, Simon, and Andrew were inseparable. Two sets of brothers, very close friends. They probably spent their boyhood and their early manhood in constant fellowship, and so when they began to follow Jesus, these four were among the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. Now, the brothers, growing up, enjoyed all the advantages of a religious training and instruction in the scriptures, but they didn't receive any special training. That is, they weren't trained as rabbis. But they were familiar with the great prophecies regarding the coming Messiah, which is why they were looking for Messiah. So you see, you don't have to be a rabbi or a Bible student to be looking for Jesus. Amen? And they were such men. Now, one other interesting piece of information, and we're not sure how this is so, but John was acquainted with Caiaphas, the high priest, we learn from John 18:15. Somehow, some way, he knew Caiaphas, the high priest. It could be through his father's business dealings. Who knows? We don't know. But when Jesus was crucified and taken into custody, it's mentioned that John knew this man. And of course, Caiaphas is the one that was behind the persecution of Jesus. So a very interesting association that John has there. It doesn't say they were friends. It says that they were acquainted. John is mentioned and referred to frequently within the Gospels. And, you know, we can tell from the description of this apostle that he was deeply influenced by the teachings of John the Baptist. He ministered, John the Baptist ministered, in the wilderness of Judea, and John, the apostle, seems to have been one of his fans, if you will, one of his disciples, someone who was looking for Messiah and saw the herald of Messiah, again, maybe even a close relative in John the Baptist, and was looking for Jesus and saw a man that could help him find him. And I think sometimes in life, it's a good thing to associate with people who can point us to Jesus, bring us closer to Jesus. Amen? In fact, John heard John the Baptist say, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And immediately after that statement, John didn't hang around with John the Baptist any longer. He became a disciple of Jesus. And he was one of the first six of the 12, one of the first six disciples called by Jesus in his early ministry in Judea, one of the first. They were there with Jesus in his early ministry at the wedding feast, the marriage feast at Cana. They journeyed with him to Capernaum and also to Jerusalem. And then they returned to Galilee through Samaria, where John returned to fishing. Because you see, at this point, he was one of Jesus' disciples, but he had not yet become an apostle, and he had not yet been called out of his profession. He was simply following the teachings of Jesus as he had the teachings of John. But as we know, Jesus later called him to leave fishing and to follow him. And at that point, John the apostle became one of those disciples who were constantly with Jesus. Now he, James, and Peter became Jesus' apostles, but they also became his friends. You know, it encourages me to think that Jesus had friends. Now, I don't know even how to describe to you why that's important to me, except that I can say that I value friendship. There's a difference between fellowship and friendship. There just simply is. I believe you can fellowship and should fellowship with any Christian. You really can. But let's be honest. Not all Christians are Giants fans. We can still have fellowship. No, I'm just kidding. We have a bye week this week, so I don't even know why I brought that up. Just making sure you're awake. Not everyone in this world is someone we can call a friend. That's not to be disparaging. We might be in Christian fellowship. We might even have a few things in common. But let's be honest. How many friends, really good friends, can you have? How many of those intense relationships can you even maintain? We have our families, we have our ministries, we have our jobs, we have our marriages, we have all of these different relationships. If you have one or two really good friends, praise God. Praise God. Someone that you call a friend. You see, this is what I think I'm getting to in the opening of our service this morning. That friends, oftentimes, those friendships are established through fellowship. That is, you spend time together in fellowship and you realize, you know what? I really like this person. I feel like we have a good friendship. And if there are people here today that don't feel that they've established those relationships, let me say this. It's important to have friends. Jesus had disciples. He had fellowship. But he had a few friends, a few close friends. And I would encourage you to pray in that way, that God would provide friends for you to be in a mutual relationship where you're ministering to their needs and they're ministering to yours. And so, these were Jesus's friends. And again, possibly close relatives as well. Now, it's interesting that when John speaks of himself in the gospel, he doesn't tend to talk of himself as John or speak of himself as John. He says of this, of himself, he says, I was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. Isn't that a wonderful way to refer to yourself? The disciple whom Jesus loved. And that is how John saw himself. Sometimes when we're loved by others, we see ourselves as lovable. We should. In fact, it's hard to experience or understand love unless you're loved by another person. And this is why love is such an important theme in this book. John is oftentimes referred to as the apostle of love. But you see, there was a process that John needed to go through. Because when we're first introduced to John, they probably would not have referred to him as the apostle of love. In fact, Jesus had a nickname for him and his brother. And it sounds like something that might be the name of a motorcycle club. The Sons of Thunder. They were zealous. They were intense individuals. When we see them, especially these two, the Sons of Thunder, they were conscious of their position. They wanted to sit on Jesus' right and left. They ambitiously desired rank and authority in the kingdom. They were exclusive. That is, when they saw other people ministering, they went to Jesus and they said, hey, who are those guys? They don't have our union card. They're not one of us. What are they doing? And Jesus had to correct them and said, look, you know, what are you all upset about, essentially? What was the problem, James and John? What was the problem? If they're not against us, they're with us. But they didn't understand that. They just wanted to control everything. And besides, they weren't the one and two on the list. And it starts to make sense when you see them as his cousins. All this starts to come into focus, for me at least. They were exclusive and they insisted that others submit to their authority. And you know, the other disciples got angry with them at times. In fact, there was one incident where they were so intolerant of the Samaritans that they wanted to punish them by calling down fire from heaven, burning up the entire Samaritan village. So what happened? How is it that John became known as the Apostle of Love when he was one of the Sons of Thunder? You see, what happened, I believe, is friendship with Jesus. Fellowship with others, friendship with others. I believe this man was changed through relationship. And when you look at John's writings, you'll see that this is exactly what he desires for all of us and the early church. To be changed and transformed into the image of Christ through relationship. And that's really going to be the focus of our series of studies in 1 John. John was frequently with Jesus. Whether because he just wanted to be wherever Jesus was or because they were that close. We don't know, maybe a little of both. But he was frequently with Jesus when the majority of others were not present. You might say John was in the inner circle. I'm not saying Jesus had an inner circle, but I'm saying that if he did, John would have liked to have been in it and seems to have taken that liberty. He was present at the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. He, Peter, and James alone witnessed the raising of Jairus' daughter. And these three, with Andrew, Peter's brother, who apparently was allowed to be a part of this little clique of three, privately questioned Jesus about the last days. When they came to Jesus in Mark 13, they came to Jesus and they started to ask him about prophecy. You know what? Now that we're alone, Jesus, can you tell us, just us, all about prophecy? Yeah, Andrew's with us this time. Go ahead. You can just gain a lot of insight as to what this man must have been like. These three alone witnessed Jesus' transfiguration. They were with Jesus. Jesus had invited them to that event. And he and Peter were sent to prepare the upper room for the Passover. Just he and Peter. He privately asked Jesus which of them would betray him. In fact, from what we gather of the seating chart at the Last Supper, John was right next to Jesus, Peter at the other end, because he was where, you know, the slave was supposed to be, and he didn't seem real happy about it either. Somehow John figured out his way in there, and Peter ended up in the last seat, John right there, as it says, leaning on his breast. You know, basically, when they sat down in the Middle East to eat, they still do this, they would recline at the table. So the table was very low, they were on the floor, on pillows, sort of reclined, and so that explains why John was so close to Jesus. But I just gather from this entire relationship that John was just the kind of person who was wherever Jesus was. I think that would be good for us to follow that example. Amen? In fact, he, that is John, Peter, and James were alone with Jesus in Gethsemane. I don't think you could have told John, listen, just Peter and James, come with me. I don't think you could have said that to John. John was going to be wherever Jesus was. And he and Peter followed Jesus after he was arrested. Of the 12, only two followed him. And they witnessed his trial. But John alone, because of Peter's denial, witnessed his trial before Pilate and then his crucifixion. Only John. When push came to shove, even Peter denied the Lord, but not John. I find that interesting. I think it says a lot about this man. I think he was intense. I think he was zealous. He was exactly as Jesus described him. But that intensity and that zeal worked for him. Sometimes against him, when he wanted to destroy whole villages. But more often than not, I think his intensity and his zeal, his passion, worked for him. In that it brought him closer to Jesus. When I think about the passionate individuals in the Bible, I think about John, I think about David. Was there a more passionate individual in the Old Testament than David? Up and down, you know, today he's doing great, tomorrow he's not doing so great. One minute he's praising God, dancing in the street to his own humiliation, the next minute he's looking at naked women on a roof. This is what happens when you're a passionate individual. And sometimes passionate individuals sway from extreme to extreme. And it's easy to think, oh Lord, help me God. I'm such an inconstant person. I'm so passionate that sometimes I'm this way, sometimes I'm that way. When I get angry, I get angry. When I'm sad, I'm sad. When I'm happy, I'm exhilarated. And, you know, when I'm following you, Lord, nobody can stop me. But when I'm denying you, man, I'm really denying you. If you're one of these people, let me just say this to you. Being a passionate person is how God made you. It doesn't let you off the hook. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden now, you know, you have a license to do some of those things we talked about. What it does mean is that that passion, that intensity, that zeal can be used for Christ and for his glory. Amen. And that's why he's the pastor of love, but really the apostle of love, both the pastor, an elder, an apostle of love. And that's in the end of his life, he comes to be known as this. But it starts with some passion. It starts with some fiery intensity. It starts with things that maybe later in life, John looked at and said, boy, was I a firecracker in my youth. But it's okay. Because Jesus is all about changing us into his image while keeping our personality that he gifted us with intact. See, I think when you try to stray against who God made you to be, you run into some problems. You start to really fight against your programming. I'm not talking about sin or sinful desires. I'm talking about personality and character. And what we'll see in John is that John, well, his character didn't change, but his life did. His lifestyle did. His heart changed. But who he was? Still a son of thunder, even in the end, toward the end of his life when he writes the Revelation. Still an intense and zealous individual. Well, as I've said already, he alone witnessed Jesus' trial before Pilate. He alone was there at the crucifixion. He alone was asked by Jesus to be a son to his suffering mother, Mary. And so as we look at his life, we realize this man was really just something else. And so God used him mightily. Of course, he was an eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection. He and Peter were the first to receive news of the resurrection and to investigate, as you'll remember. Peter ran into the tomb. John just kind of checked it all out. What's going on here? And he saw Jesus shortly after he had risen from the dead. He stayed in Jerusalem for at least 8 days and saw him again before he returned home to Galilee. But he and Peter, again, John and Peter, were fishing on the Sea of Galilee with some of the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them again. And you'll remember Peter jumped in the water and John was the one that discovered it was the Lord. John said, "It's the Lord," and Peter jumped in the water. And that really pretty much describes their relationship. John was the man with sort of the insight. Peter was the one with the impulse. But as they grow in the scriptures, we see that Peter and, we've just talked about Peter in his two epistles, and now we're speaking about John. These men changed. We talk so much about the change in Peter's life, but the change in John's life started maybe even a little sooner. And I'm not sure why. Maybe he was a little younger, a little bit more impressionable, but this man started to become a son of God, if you will, a child of God, not a son of thunder. Now, John is mentioned, of course, and referred to not only in the Gospels, but several times in the Acts and also in Paul's epistle to the Galatians. He was present with the other apostles at Jesus' ascension when he ascended into heaven and on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down upon the church. He was with Peter once again when they were used by God to heal the crippled beggar at the temple gate. In the book of Acts in chapter 3. Interestingly, after doing such a good thing, how were they treated? Well, they were subsequently seized and imprisoned by the Sadducees. And there they boldly defended themselves before the Sanhedrin. Well, as we know, they were released and God started to work in their lives in amazing ways. In fact, he, that is John and the apostles, were used by God to perform many miraculous signs and wonders. That is, God was working in John's life and Peter's life and the other apostles' lives in the way he had worked through Jesus. God the Father, through the power of the Spirit, working through Jesus. Now it's God the Father, through the power of the Spirit, in the name of Jesus, working through his apostles, and specifically John. While they were taken into custody, it's interesting that they were released by an angel. Released by an angel during the night. And what did they do? They didn't head for the hills to hide out. No, they began to preach. They began to preach the gospel, the very thing that got them imprisoned in the first place. And they were brought before the Sanhedrin again, where they boldly defended themselves once more. You know, the Sanhedrin wanted to put them to death, as they had Jesus. But instead of putting them to death, they simply beat them and let them go. And then we read in the scriptures that they praised God that he considered them worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. You see the intensity, especially in Peter and John, the intensity, the passion of these men's lives, how when God got a hold of them, that passion became a tool for good. Passionate people get things done, amen? The problem is they oftentimes blow things up. So with Christ at the center of our lives, in our hearts, by faith, rather than blowing things up, we can reach out to a hurting world and accomplish things in God's strength. Now, if you're not a passionate person, God can use you just as well in different ways. You'll probably have to spend a lot less time cleaning up messes. But just the same, this man, John, was this type of individual, a person with passion for Christ. Well, it did not stop them being beaten, suffering, did not stop them from continuing to preach the gospel throughout Jerusalem. In fact, of all the apostles, John seems to have remained in Jerusalem for quite some time. He remained in Jerusalem as one of the leaders of the early church. So now we start to see stability in this man's life. He did not flee. A man like this doesn't run away. Reminds me of Nehemiah, who didn't run away when challenged. But a man like this doesn't run away. He simply stands his ground. And so he remained in Jerusalem as one of the leaders of the early church. And he didn't flee when Saul of Tarsus, later known as Paul the Apostle, started to persecute the early church. In fact, John and Peter went to minister. You ready for this? You ready for this? The first mission field that we know about that John went to, foreign mission field? Samaria. Interesting. It wouldn't have been there if John had had his way a few years earlier. He would have burned the whole place up. Oh, Lord, can we call down fire from heaven? Burn the Samaritans up? Heck of a missions program. Rather than reaching them, you're toasting them. I mean, listen, understand something. This man was different. It's this progressive change, this growth in Christ that we're focused in on this morning. And I think this should inspire and encourage some of us to know God can and will really change us. Amen? Do we need to be changed? Do we have some sons and daughters of thunder here today? And lightning? And that's what it means to call down fire from heaven, by the way. We tend to think of like Godzilla-like fire coming down from heaven. No, what he's really referring to is lightning. That's what they would understand to be fire from heaven. Lightning coming down and setting things on fire. So thunder and lightning. That's the kind of guys these were, these two, James and John. But now, he and Peter go to minister in Samaria, a place hated by the Jews, a place John didn't think very highly of. And while they're there, they confront a man named Simon the sorcerer. They do some ministry there, some good things. God uses them. But then he suffers tragedy in his life. What do I mean? Well, he lost his brother, James. James was martyred during the persecution by Herod. And I'm sure that affected him greatly. I'm sure that affected all of them, but nobody, no one more than his brother John. Well, he was still in Jerusalem, 15 years after Paul's first visit, serving as one of the pillars of the church, Peter, James, the half-brother of Jesus, and John were called the pillars of the church. The pillars of the church. Does that sound stable to anybody? Does that sound stable, consistent, constant? Does that sound strong? Does that sound reliable to anyone? Because you see, that's the kind of man John became. It's not the kind of man he was. Not before Jesus. But I bet that it's the kind of man that he wanted to become. And it could be one of the reasons why he hung on Jesus' every word and was in every place that Jesus was. So what's the object lesson here? If you and I, if we, desire to be more stable individuals, consistent, constant, reliable, we have to spend time with Jesus. Amen? We have to spend time with him. And even you, that passionate individual out there, even myself, any one of us, can become pillars in God's church. Oh, not to be glorified. You know, pillars hold up the building. They're strong, but they're not designed to bring attention to themselves necessarily. They serve a purpose, and John had found his. Well, he later participated in the Jerusalem Council concerning Gentile converts. There was a schism in the church in that what had happened was the Jews and the Gentiles started to, well, they never did like each other all that much. And now they're both in the church. And so you've got Gentile churches and Jewish churches. And the Jews are saying, well, can Gentiles even really be Christians without becoming Jews first? And there was a little bit of a problem. And John was involved in that. And they resolved that issue in the early church. It's talked about by Paul in Galatians. It's talked about in the book of Acts. But what we do know, or what we seem to know, is that he wasn't in Jerusalem when Paul made his last visit. So where did John go? Some have suggested that John hung around Jerusalem and hung around Israel long enough that he might care for Jesus' mother Mary. Now, does this make a little bit more sense to you? If he was Jesus' cousin, that relationship makes sense, doesn't it? Who was Mary? His aunt. And if that's the case, as we've seen in what we've studied thus far, then it makes sense that he would have cared for her. And maybe that familial relationship kept him from going very far for very long. And many of us here, we have responsibilities. You know, people we're caring for, children, elderly parents, a spouse who's ill. And it's keeping us from maybe being as passionate in our hearts on the mission field or in ministry, you know, that's okay. Because if that's what God has called you to, and that's who God has called you to be, then be faithful with that, and God will open up the door in his time. Amen? Well, John had that opportunity. We believe more than likely Mary passed away. And then at this point, John decided to leave Jerusalem. Again, some of this we sketched together based on historical accounts and some of it from the scriptures, but we try to figure out, well, where was John? Well, it appears that John retired to Ephesus. Now, by retired, I don't mean he was out of ministry. He just was getting older, and it seems at this point he decided to move to Ephesus, where he cared for the seven churches of Asia mentioned in the book of Revelation in chapter 1. Now, these were churches that were started through the ministry of Paul, but Paul had since been martyred. And John, in his heart, was concerned for seven Gentile churches. A man who could barely tolerate the Samaritans, who were sort of half Jewish, half Gentile, was now going to give his life, literally, give his life to serve seven Gentile churches in what is today known as Turkey. How does that happen? How does a person go from being so small-minded, so narrow-minded, so particular and partial, to so generous and compassionate and merciful and gracious? I think you know the answer. You spend time with Jesus. It's just that simple. In fellowship with him. Well, during this time, while he was in Ephesus, he wrote his gospel and his three brief epistles, the first of which we're studying in this series. He was later persecuted by Rome, and he was even banished to the Isle of Patmos. And while on that isle, we'll remember, he wrote, or received and wrote, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of our New Testament. And so John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote his three epistles and also the book of Revelation. So this man was used in so many wonderful ways. How is that? Well, he spent time with Jesus. You getting the theme here this morning? If you want to be used by God, if you want to be changed by God, if you want God to speak through you and work in you, you need to spend time with Jesus. And that's why this emphasis on fellowship is so important. I'm not talking about just spending time alone in a closet, but spending time with Jesus in fellowship with him and with others will change your life. If you're kind of out there, you know, you're the Lone Ranger Christian, you don't spend time with other Christians, or you don't have friendship with other Christians, if that describes you, you are in danger of not becoming everything that God has called you to be. Fellowship is a necessary part of Christian growth. And we need to embrace this as a part of God's plan for our lives. Look how it changed this man. Well, he later returned to Ephesus after he was released from the Isle of Patmos, where he died probably about AD 98, having outlived all of the other apostles. Maybe that passion is what kept him going. But you know something? This man lived his life for Jesus. And there are many interesting traditions regarding John during this time, how he died, how he was persecuted. You know, they're unfounded stories. I'm not even going to comment on them because who knows if they're legends or not. This is what I've shared with you. This is what we are fairly confident the truth is. Some of the things we pieced together, there are some suppositions. I've shared them with you this morning. But I've also presented to you the facts of this man's life and drawn a conclusion. And the conclusion is this, that if we spend time with Jesus, God will so change our lives that we'll become people that can be used by God for his glory. Amen? If we spend time with Jesus, those character flaws will become character strengths as he molds us and he shapes us into his image. Not doing away with who he made us to be, but harnessing all of that stuff and turning it around and using it for his glory. If we spend time with Jesus, we're going to be the strong, stable, reliant, constant, consistent people that we so desire to be, that we struggle to be. If we spend time with Jesus, we may just become men and women who live their lives like this man, John. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this introduction and getting to know your servant, John the Apostle. We've discovered many things about him, but we've discovered quite a few about ourselves as well and the plan that you have for our lives. My prayer this morning for myself and for all of us here is that you would take the passion that's in our lives and make it passion for you. Take those things about us that make us uniquely us and use us to minister to others. And as this book, the great passion of John's heart and writing it is fellowship in Christ, may we, all of us together, open our hearts and our lives to others, first and foremost to you, but also to others in fellowship, that we might be blessed, transformed, and changed into your image. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.